Like we are live. This is Tony Brewer, Brock Kendall, and Aaron Dotson, and this is the We Talk Truth podcast. This is episode number 5, and today we're going to talk about friendship with the world, and I hope we have all the sound issues straightened out. I hope the sound sounds good to you, and while I am doing some stuff that cannot be done prior to the show, I'm going to let Aaron introduce our topic of conversation for the day and the verse of scripture from which it comes. Aaron, take it away.
So it looks like we're going to be discussing today. We try to do this raw and kind of on the cuff and to some degree. The subject of friendship with the world, and where does God draw a line? Where do we draw a line? How do we draw a line? How can we be careful not to be friends with the world? Maybe we'll get into that too. I don't know, because we don't want to be friends with the world as God tells us not to be. But what does that mean? James 4:4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And I'm sure we'll be looking at other verses around that, perhaps.
Absolutely.
Brock, you want to join in on any thoughts there?
Well, I mean, I guess we're going to discuss this passage exclusively right now.
I don't know. We may bring some others in, because sometimes there are other passages that get brought into this discussion.
Well, this is a very misapplied passage. And for many reasons, maybe it's because, as you mentioned, we interpret this passage the way we want to interpret it. Because, I mean, let's just face it, many of us have secular jobs that we're in these jobs. We associate ourselves with non-Christians. Who's the world here, right? Non-Christians.
I don't care what job you have. Even if you're a preacher, you ought to be around the world.
I was thinking influence that the world could have on you. That's
absolutely.
That's obviously a big part of this passage. But
it's obviously a big problem in the Lord's church, because you hear people say, you know, my best friend so-and-so. Now, he's not a faithful member of the church, but he's my best friend.
Yeah.
And I say, dope, there's got to be a problem there.
Yeah.
Something's wrong there. Why are we not best friends with faithful members of the church?
Right.
Shouldn't we be?
Yeah.
Yes, I think we'd all agree with that wholeheartedly.
Yeah, well, Jesus mentioned my family is those who do the will of my Father in heaven.
That's right.
I mean, that's our family. That's how we should picture that. But, you know, the world can influence us to commit sins of commission, omission. I mean, think about it. How many times have we violated our conscience because we know we ought to be talking about the gospel to these people that are not Christians, but we associate ourselves with every day, and we fail to do something we know we ought to do?
And how difficult is it to bring someone up to God's standard, and how easy it is if we're quiet to let someone pull us down to the standard of Satan and the world?
Well, again, to be Christ-like, we equate to be Christ-like is to be a pushover. And so we don't like controversy. We don't like conflict, and we know that if it ever came down to a fellow who's not a Christian that I hang out with, and I've been hanging out with him or her for, 2, 3, 4 years, I realize that if I tell them what really needs to be said, it could cause controversy, and I don't like controversy, and that's why most people just avoid talking to people about Jesus, especially those that they associate themselves with.
Could we safely say that often members of the church end up being friends with the world because we desire to be accepted?
Oh, I think that's certainly a reason.
Yeah.
And don't get me wrong. I mean, we want to be noticed. I mean, it's just who we are. You know, we like to be noticed. We like to be recognized for maybe some things that we have done. The good things that we have done, we like to be rewarded. So I don't necessarily have a problem with that. But
well, think about this. So I would say the crux of the matter is we've got to figure out where the line. We got to figure out where the line is. I mean, there's obviously a line. God has thrown down a gauntlet. Friendship with the world is enmity with God.
I mean, he's saying don't be the friend of the world. That's a sin.
It's an either or, not a both and. I cannot be friends both with the world and God. There is, I mean, and even in Matthew chapter 6, you know, if you're John 1:8, a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways.
James 1:8,
and then Matthew chapter 6. The light of the body is the eye, and if an eye be evil, then the body's full of darkness, and how terrible is the darkness thereof? Mm-hmm. You know, don't lay up treasures for yourself in the world.
Yeah, yeah.
where moth and rust corrupts and thieves break in and steal, brother, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So there's definitely a line. And if there is a line, then there's a line that we can know. So what would that line be? And I don't know if I want to wrinkle your brains. I don't know if it we'll just play with this. From my meditation and study on this, I believe that, that the world dictates whether or not you're friends with it. Now, how is that? So I used to say this all the time, and Christians would hear me, and what Sherry Hickman is good. So pay attention. That sounded bad, but
listen.
Just listen to us, and we're gonna show you. So the world is going to tell you whether or not you're friends with it, right? I used to say this all the time. A Christian cannot be friends with a non-Christian. Oh, what do you mean? So, the response is, well, then how are we gonna save people? How are we
what does that mean? Does that mean I can't talk to them?
Exactly.
Can't look at them.
If you're doing your job as a Christian,
like we're to be the light of the world,
you are going to boil your relationship with this individual down to a binary. You are either with me or you're against me. You are standing with me in service to my master, to our master, or you are an enemy of the cross. If we're doing our job, if we are evangelizing, if we're doing our job, the world is not going to want to be our friends.
Because light exposes the darkness.
Yes. And when you flip the light on in the trailer park of the projects, what happens? The roach is clear, all right? And sure, Mark, we have to be a member. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. I totally understand that. And I'm not saying, and I'm going to go to a passage of Scripture that well illustrates this point.
As you're turning there, most of the people who have heard sermons on this topic have a hard time with it because they have friends at that time they're listening, friends of the world. And so they're recognizing, wow, here's the truth of God's word. I'm seeing it face to face. And I don't want to be like that man in the mirror who sees the changes I need to make and then walk away and not do it. So they just explain it away or, belittle it in some circumstances.
I caught a comment out of the corner of my eye. I used to be invited to gatherings until I started sharing Jesus.
Yeah. Kinds of gatherings.
Whatever kind of gatherings.
In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus told his disciples,
there's not a whole lot of people that want to be around someone sharing Jesus.
He told his disciples, you're going to suffer persecution. I mean, in essence. And so why would they suffer persecution?
Before we move to where you want to go, principle from John 3, Jesus said, this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Mm-hmm. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Mm-hmm. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Sure. This is speaking of Jesus himself, but the principle is true of all who follow the light, Christ.
We are supposed to walk in the light as he is in the light.
And by the way, that's John 3, 19 through 21.
Now, I guess before I go to where I'm thinking of and the principle that I'm going to use to say that the world sets the line for whether or not it's friends, Caleb, we're not being... understand that we don't start with people saying you're either with me or against me.
Yes.
But you understand if we're doing what Christ did, that's where we end up because that's where he ended up.
Yes. I was going to say the fact of the matter if we're going to be Christ-like, then there's no way around
it. Then we draw a binary. Yes. We draw a binary.
Yeah. Christ would have never spent a long period of time with people that are not Christians, unless he's going to tell them about their father.
That's the thing.
And they just didn't accept it. I mean, it eventually turned out where they did not accept it. So
exactly. So you know, if I spent, and again, now there are some matters of judgment that come in. I spent over 6 years with a guy, but he knew where I stood and he knew that we were not in fellowship with Christ. And we studied the Bible for hours at a time And the longer we were friends, the longer we studied the Bible together. And it was getting to a point to where he either was going to have to separate his friendship from me or obey the gospel because he just didn't like being around me.
But isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Yes. How are people going to learn? They're not going to learn what we know about God's word by us saying, "Hey, nice to meet you, Tony Brewer. Are you with me? Are you for me? Because I'm a servant of God, and that, sure. I'm giving you 5 seconds or 120 seconds here to know what I know sure. about the God." It takes time to have Bible studies.
Absolutely.
With
you know, yeah, we're not,
and we're not talking about sitting around for 5 years and then having a Bible study. Yes, we're not saying that.
And it's like whenever we talk about church discipline, everybody will. Well, you people, you practice your church discipline, so you start off excommunicating people. Well, first off, there's some things wrong there. We withdraw fellowship, but we don't start out bringing somebody before the congregation.
That's right.
We start out very lovingly with personal involvement, one-on-one.
Just Jesus said it. That's the way it
is. Jesus did it. Personal, yeah.
Yeah.
You know, so just because we say, you know, if you're doing your job as a Christian, then you're the people of the world. I mean, you're going to do what Jesus did.
Right.
You're either going to make them accept you or crucify you.
Right. Perhaps that's part of our problem in the church today. We aren't doing that as faithfully as we should.
That's exactly part
of our problem. We're kind of hanging out and spending more of our time minoring in the majors and majoring in the minors.
You know, it's very interesting.
And getting involved in the things of the world instead of the things of Christ, like right. we should.
And yes. two things here. Number one, it's very interesting to me that every time we have a commandment laid out by one of the New Testament writers from the book of Romans onward, Christ lived up to that commandment that was given in his life. So, I mean, we have the example of Christ and how he did yeah. and how he went about it. And Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." He said, "Follow me even as I follow Christ." So we look at Christ and we say, "What would he have done?" And we do exactly yeah. what he did, and we become Christ-like. Yes. That's the way to be Christ-like. And I also think about...
Then we wonder why the world hates us.
Yeah, and then I also
think some dismiss that. Well, that was Jesus' job. He was the Savior. We can't be the Savior. And so, you know, I can't just go around talking about the Bible with people all
but
the time.
But he did say...
And, you know, I think we water it down and we get...
Yeah, we
well,
do.
Well, you know, I'm a carpenter or I'm a plumber or I'm just the preacher here at this one congregation and I can't... Yeah.
What about when Jesus said to his disciples, "Be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect"? That yeah. was for his disciples, but that applies to all of us. But also think about this. When it comes to this passage in James 4:4, it is extremely explicit. I mean, we understand it. We can read it and say, you know, friendship with the world is enmity with God. It's just the bottom line. But how many of us, and I know the three sitting at this table do not, but sometimes we try to do as little as possible. We try to find a specific passage that says, "I can't do this, I can't do that." But what about in principle? Some things are in principle. Think about the harm that we are doing to our souls if we allow ourselves to communicate and be friends, as James 4:4 says, with those of the world. And we're talking about who love the world and their affection is on the world, yeah. and it's certainly not heaven.
Well,
and so something you got to think about.
But before I set forth the proposition that the world decides whether or not you're friends with it, let's go ahead for the sake of the viewers here. Let's define what friendship with the world actually means. Does friendship with the world means that, as Brock, you were talking before the broadcast, you met a fellow that you went to high school with and you said, "Hey, won't you come over to my house and let's drink a cup of coffee and enjoy some time together?" And you talked to him about how you'd become a minister, you'd mm-hmm, obey the gospel, mm-hmm. this, that, and the other, and you pretty much invited him to do the same.
Yeah.
Well, that doesn't mean that you're friends with the world. That means you're following the discipling pattern of Christ.
And the New Testament pattern in the book of Acts of how evangelism was approached. Of course, evangelism is bearing the good news of God, and you have to talk to somebody who's not a Christian.
Absolutely.
But the idea is the focus of your conversation, the desire of your conversation is, I've got to turn this conversation into Christ, and if I don't, I'm going to violate my conscience.
Absolutely. So what did Jesus say, recorded in John 14, 15, 14?
Yeah. "You are my friends if you do so whatsoever I command you or
yes.
tell you."
Yes.
Did I paraphrase that?
That's a good paraphrase.
John 15:14. Yeah, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you."
Yes. Right. So that tells me right there what the Holy Spirit meant when he guided James to say friendship with the world is enmity with God.
Same word.
You're my friends if you do whatever I command you to do. If you're doing what the world commands you to do, I'm going to say this is a general principle. If you are allowing the world to change you and not you change the world, if you have a friend who's not a Christian and you find yourself changing who you are in Christ to accommodate your friendship, that's where it becomes sin and you're no longer a part of Christ. You have.
Well, I feel like I say all the time for my conscience sake too and for all the listeners is if we're in the Word of God, will be the best determiners of that. We need to be very careful not to do that. We don't need to treat this haphazardly or loosely.
No.
I would never turn away. This like inflated pride. Oh, I'd never turn away from God. And then we're basically spending all of our time with these non-Christian people. Next thing you know, our affections for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a very slippery slope is what I'm saying.
And if
we're not careful, if we're not constantly watching and we're not what we talked about at the very beginning, if we're not being a light to them, there's already a problem.
Yeah, exactly.
Right?
So Barry O'Dell brought up, which we haven't talked to the context of James whatsoever, and maybe this is a good segue. James 4:4 contextually is speaking of the desires for pleasure that war in your members. Well, he says, I think 1 John 2:15-17 speaks of this concept as well. So the idea there, so friendship with the world is enmity with God. You cannot be friends with the world and be a Christian is the idea. So if I have a desire for these pleasures that war in my members, well, what is that? Well, what pleasure would that be? Well, it would be the pleasure of, I don't want to be persecuted by the world. I want what the world has. I see a guy that has a career where he works 7 days a week. And he gets 52 days a year. He gets a month and a half, almost 2 months of extra production where he can make money. You know, if you just work, it's a logarithmic scale. I can't remember how it works out, but if you work 10% more hours than the man next to you, if you're getting paid an hourly wage, your return on that 10% investment, it's like you make 80% more money. It's crazy. All right. So do you think about how much money we could make if we didn't have to make sure we could worship the Lord on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're talking about.
Right.
We're talking, and of course that's huge. And most Christians would say, oh, we would never do that. But what they'll do is when they've got a friend who's not a Christian, they'll have coffee with them. They'll talk with them. They'll treat them like they're in fellowship with Jesus.
They begin to have affections for them as a close friend, a confidant, someone that they're bonding with.
And there's a difference.
It's dangerous.
There's a difference between a friend and an associate.
Yeah,
too. I mean, people need to recognize that friends are someone you share a bond with.
Sure. Friendship of the world, James 4. The Greek phrase supposedly means the love of that world, essentially.
Sure. And then, of course, the idea there is that you love that world more than you love the friendship with God.
Yeah, and one writer says the maxims which govern it, the principles which reign there, the ends that are sought, the amusements, the gratifications that characterize it as distinguished from the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so think about this. Let's look at the last verse in Romans chapter 1, and I'm still going to support the proposition that the world decides whether or not you're friends with it. It's very easy. Oh.
Yeah. And I would assume that
somebody moved Romans.
You had your Bible rebound. The books moved around in chronological order now, instead of the English order.
Somebody messed me up.
How'd you put them in chronological order?
All right. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Well, okay, so I'm never going to take pleasure in a person who commits homosexual acts or a person who commits acts of fornication by living together before marriage or whatever. But the pleasure that I take might not be the actual pleasure of the actions, but the pleasure that I take in the people that do them is that I can keep my mouth shut and not speak against them so I don't have to be persecuted by those people. Boom. I'm guilty of those sins.
Would that not be a failure to confess Christ?
I believe it would. And, that word confession is homologeia, which means speaking the same thing. What would Christ say to a group of fornicators?
And shouldn't that always be our mindset? Because if you ask yourself that question, you're always going to get a pretty straightforward answer in your mind. You know, what would Christ do in this situation? You're never going to say things like, well, Christ would ignore that situation, or Christ
I don't want to rock the boat.
Yeah, Christ wouldn't do those things. Yeah. So,
In the context of evangelizing people, and so often this passage is used in the conditions of salvation.
Sure.
The principle's there, but the context.
What passage are we talking about?
Matthew 10:32. Mm-hmm. Whoever therefore will confess me, what context is that in? Sending out the 70.
I guarantee you. Mm-hmm.
That's evangelism. That's our life. That should be our life, not just a mission trip to another. And that's another problem.
We think it's right before baptism.
Don't want to get off topic. Hey. But we're supposed to be living that life here, wherever we are.
Yes.
And the light. The light.
Yes.
And
start where you're at.
If we let things go, I'm with these people. Well, I don't want to talk about how they need to obey the gospel because then they might not be friends. They may not like me. We're supposed to confess Christ.
But you know, I'll tell you this.
I believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
What helps in this
situation. Saying the same thing as Christ.
What helps in this situation is, as I associate myself with those of like precious faith like you two or many of my other brethren with whom I have a really good relationship, and then I'm with somebody in the world that I've known for a while and I do care about in a sense, it's much easier to be persecuted because I realize I'm not alone.
Sure.
But, you know, think about these people who do have, I'm talking about Christians who have friends in the world. They fail to talk about Christ. They associate with what they're doing in the world. They fail to confess and so forth.
Absolutely.
They say to themselves, you know, I'm not going to say anything because I really don't have anybody to fall back on. They don't have any friends in the church because they haven't. They've never tried to get in there and participate.
I think that's pretty common.
Let me interject something really quick. It's so important to me.
Yeah.
I don't want to come off as a gloom and doom. I don't want this to come off as a gloom and doom episode. Like, oh, here's the big problem with the church today. Listen, I've actually said this. The problem with the Lord's church today is Tony Brewer. Okay? Any problem that I see in the Lord's church, I have no control over what Brock and Aaron do. I only have control over what Tony Brewer does. So any problem I see in the Lord's church must be repaired first.
That's why
if
we preach a sermon on how we see something wrong with the church and so forth, we need to make sure we're applying it to ourselves.
Yes. So this is not, we're not saying that the Lord's church is in decline. We're not saying the Lord's church is going to pass from the earth.
We're just stating biblical principles.
We're just trying to be like those prophets of old that recognize an issue, and we're trying to deal with it realistically.
We're recognizing we have a problem. We do.
Sure.
Yeah.
We have a problem.
Well, I do this.
Have I been guilty of this? Absolutely. You know, we've all been guilty of this. Just about anything we talk about in the Bible, a sin, we've been guilty of it at one time or another. Yeah. Not always the case. But
apparently the word friendship translated in James 4:4 appears only there in the New Testament.
Cool.
The Greek word describes love in the sense of a strong emotional attachment.
Yeah. Which that makes sense, you know, and what are you going to do if you have a strong, I like the idea, and I think the principle applies. You know, we talk about preaching the truth in love. Well, I better preach the truth. And in fact, I said this from the pulpit yesterday. We better preach the truth in love of the truth, not in love of the person. Now, people are going to go crazy over that. The Bible tells us we better love people.
You do.
I'm not saying that we don't love people.
But is love a volume?
Well, love is
love the way you hold your face always?
But love, the idea there is if I preach the truth in love of the person,
you'll compromise.
Then I'll compromise the truth because I love the person more than the truth. Mm. I preach the truth because I love the truth.
What's the most loving thing that we can do for ourselves and for someone else? Teach them the word of God.
That's it.
I mean, you can't get around that. We need the truth. They need the truth. The world needs the truth.
Right. I do have something else to mention, another principle. But before I do, do you want to get back to the proposition?
Yeah,
I don't want to.
Hold your mouth there.
Yeah.
Hold your mouth there. Hold, don't make yeah, a loop.
Well, he certainly means
it. Hold it there.
He bosses me around.
Hold your mouth there. What I mean is,
hand up on it.
What I mean is, put a pin in that or put a peg in it and hold your place.
Is it a sin to have fun on the show? Go ahead.
Hey, and yeah, it's a sin to have fun just for this hour.
Friendship of the world. Go ahead.
Michael Bradshaw. I don't know. James 1:26-27, does that add to this about not bridling his tongue? It maybe he bridles his tongue too much. I don't know, brother. I'd have to chew on that some. You put a wrinkle in my brain. But while we're thinking about that, I want to. Okay, so let me read a very important principle that comes out in 1 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or extortioners with idolaters, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Paul is writing, and this gets, okay, so we have seen a pendulum swing. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, so you can't even be nice to somebody that's not a Christian.
Or eat with them.
Or can't eat with them. And then the other side is, we've got to show the love of Jesus to the sinners.
Can't go to a ball game.
So I can go to the strip club on a Friday night and teach the Bible to all the strippers.
Yeah.
So somewhere in the middle is where the Bible comes. Now, do you think that if a Christian is doing what a Christian is supposed to do, and the world is going to dictate whether or not you're friends with it? Remember, like the principle from Amos 3:3, how can two men walk together except they be in agreement? The world is not going to want to be around us if we are acting Christ-like. Listen to this. A lot of people say, well, if we just need to preach and be like Jesus and we'll bring more people to the church. Really? If you do you not remember what happened, what they did to Jesus?
Jesus got murdered not because he invited people to eat hot dogs.
And
okay?
I hate to state a harsh reality.
I mean, he was preaching truth that would change people's lives. People didn't want, some of them didn't want, many of his own didn't want that.
I hate to state a harsh reality, but a lot of our pews are empty.
Yeah.
So that tells me right there that we equate this whole idea of if we just be more like Jesus, we'd be more to Christ. What we're saying is if we just be more nice.
Yes.
Yeah.
And nice.
How are you
is
doing today, sir?
You're going to re-preach yesterday's sermon on Felix.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you're able to come to church, we'd love for you to. But if not, we understand.
Yeah. You know? God has never commanded us on how we are to feel. He tells us what we must
do. It's a learned religion.
Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't care how we feel.
Right.
But when it comes to feelings and action, he is concerned with our actions. Mm-hmm. And I may feel compassion, empathy, I may feel affection towards this wicked sinner. And that should move me to act lovingly.
So if I in faith, because I believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, I in faith obey what he tells me to do, will that not then shape my feelings toward him and that person to whom I'm doing this Christian service?
That is exactly what
that will shape the feelings.
You know,
often we let the feelings come first and then we let the feelings determine how we ought to act.
It is the case that this conversation in the what we're talking about, the subject, the nature of the subject, is extremely inconvenient.
Sure.
There's sacrifice involved. So you could go even further with this, and one might say, okay, I understand that. What if I have family, physical, blood family, that are not Christians?
Who does?
Here's the thing. We draw the line at that point. Here's the thing. If I have a friend in the world, and I have to disassociate myself with him or her, that's much easier than having to do that with my family. You know, physical family, because why? I'm going to have to see that physical family most likely for holidays or for something of that nature. And so what about in those situations? I mean, what should we do when our families are not Christians?
Yeah.
Where should we draw the line or where should we not draw the line? I mean, something to think about.
So check about the, okay, so when your family, talking about your family.
Yeah.
How many people, and I want to tell you that I did this. I obeyed the gospel when I was 8 years old. Mm-hmm. I've never looked back. I've never been one of these that questioned it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Because I knew exactly what I was doing. I knew mm-hmm. exactly why I was doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And I also knew that I conscientiously chose not to, in my childlike way, preach the gospel, share the gospel, evangelize my biological father, because I knew it would put a strain on our relationship. So I consciously chose friendship with my biological father over my duties as a Christian. And then a lot of people say, Tony, you were just so young. You can't be held accountable for that. Well, then I wasn't a Christian. Then I wasn't. I need to go be baptized because I was not old enough to understand what I was doing.
You were doing, then you were accountable.
Now, there was a terrible accident and he died. And I've lived with that for my whole life because I sacrificed pleasure in the moment for turmoil that I felt ever since. Because I know he's not going to be in heaven with me. You know, and that's why, and I want to bring in Lindsay Dotson's comment.
She made it really, I was just looking at it.
I'm not online, so I'm not seeing it.
Yeah, exactly.
She hit the nail on the head, though.
Yeah, she did hit the nail on the head. I believe people are relying too much on their example. And even when I was a very young child, I was like, he'll see the way I live and see what I do, and that'll be enough. No,
that's obviously not the Great Commission. It's obviously not.
As in the way we go about living, be nice, do good to others, use good manners, etc. Our example is important, but we do not, but we do have to teach.
Absolutely.
So that's the idea. And that was an example where I loved the world more than I loved my relationship with God.
We are to be a good example, but it's not godly living itself alone that will convert somebody. It's the word of God.
Absolutely.
Now, we ruin our example and our influence and effectiveness if we know we're living in sin. That's different.
Yeah.
You know, that's such a good point, because seeing we have been purified, or we've purified our souls and obeying the truth.
Through unfeigned love.
Not necessarily by watching Aaron. Aaron has helped me. I've watched Aaron or watching Tony or watching Brock, but what converted me was the word of God, what I read in the scriptures for myself, and here's what God told me to do. And so, yes, I think we use our examples as just excuses all the time.
Yeah. And people say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day.
Well, okay. I'd rather do both. Grow up.
Yeah, I'd rather do that. That's a good point. I mean,
if a person's actually sermon is the word of God, you would rather see someone who's not sinlessly perfect try to live
right,
than hear the sinless, holy word of God that's able to.
You devalue the word of God.
It's able to convert our souls.
And
I mean, so
we say these things sometimes, and I know what we mean, I think.
Yeah.
They don't want to see inconsistency, but the word of God is necessary.
Lindsay asked, your life might be the only Bible people read. What do you think of that phrase? Well, I think there's obviously, I don't want to draw a false dichotomy. In other words, this is not an either or statement. It's a both and. I think we both need to preach the gospel and live out the gospel in our lives.
At least to some degree, initially, we could be the only quote-unquote Bible or example of how someone living by the Bible should be.
That doesn't alleviate our
obligation. The great principle here, too.
And that's a problem that we have that we need. I want to grow more on this. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is where we need to be.
The great principle here, too, is when we teach the gospel and fail to live it, then that takes away from the gospel, in a sense.
You got it.
Kind of
like the principle of John 17.
Yeah,
because they're going to be. Jesus says, "Be one, so that the world there's a result of what will happen." If
the unity that brethren would have, absolutely,
it does have an effect.
It needs to go hand in hand.
If we're claiming to be children of God and we're purposely living in sin,
re-up that comment. We need, when we preach the gospel but don't live it. What'd you say?
It takes away.
It takes away the power of the gospel.
Yeah, because.
But if we live the gospel, don't preach it. That takes away the power of the gospel too.
Because we're not even preaching the power.
Yeah.
So there's principle behind both. But the main thing is, what converts the sinner is the word of God.
That'd be a good meme. When we preach the gospel, don't live it. It takes away the power of the gospel. It hinders the power of the gospel.
Can you put some copyright on that? Because I want that.
No,
I'm kidding. I'm just kidding.
You signed your disclosure statement whenever you started doing this podcast. Yeah. Everything you say.
These are important topics, but we're touching things. We're dealing with things that people have a hard time with, and it's hard because it's inconvenient.
So do you want to go back to 1 Corinthians 5?
Hold on just a second. Well, Matt Clifton says, it is a gospel message that brings salvation. Yes. A Christian's deed can draw attention to the gospel, but can't replace it.
That's a good point.
Sharon Warren said, I'm starting to really be concerned. It sounds like if you're nice to sinners and are friends, I'll go to hell. Where do I find a friend that isn't a sinner? All sin is the same to God. Well, first off, all sin is not the same in the eyes of God. John 19:11.
The greater sin.
Greater sin. Somebody committed a greater sin than somebody else. Mm-hmm. So that may be a good show
sin will send you to hell.
Every sin will send you to hell. But there is a hierarchy of sin in God's eyes. Sharon Warren, try to think about what we're saying here. If I be nice to sinners and our friends, I'll go to hell. We are setting forth and proposing that being nice to sinners and being friends with sinners is two different things. I can be cordial. I can act in a loving way to someone. Well, I can act the end of Romans chapter 12. Love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. That tells you how to love your enemies. You do good to them.
That's what I was going to say. When it comes to friendliness and being friendly to the world, where does it say that in the Bible, that we need to be friendly? I know what we mean by that.
Yes.
But let's let Jesus' example define that.
I don't have
that's
any.
That's the challenge.
Exactly.
How was Jesus friendly to others?
Sure. Yes. He ate with publicans and sinners.
Yes.
It's in John. Actually, no, it's not in John. Well, I've lost my ever loving mind. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John.
Yeah.
Where they accuse Jesus of being, where Jesus says, John the Baptist can't. It's going to bother me. Yeah, anyway, so what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? It's in Matthew 11. A reed shaken by the wind? This is John the Baptist. Among them that are born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptizer. Nevertheless, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven shall be greater than he. And then
John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say he has a demon.
Demented.
The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber. A friend of tax collectors and sinners.
So Jesus was a man of the people.
Yes. He wasn't out in the wilderness like John, seeming more detached from society.
Right. Yeah. He wasn't trying to put off this persona like I'm separate from the world and I'm better than everybody. He's like, I'm a man just like you. I'm subject to like passions, like as you are. I mean, I know Jesus never said that.
But he was
because of the last verse of Hebrews chapter 4. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are.
Well, we have to believe that he was subject to every temptation.
So
Lindsay asked a question. She said, maybe we covered this. Your life might be the only Bible.
We covered it. It's not untrue. It's true, but it doesn't alleviate.
I didn't know if we covered that statement. I wanted to mention something. You know, I think about, you think about family members who are not a Christian, mm-hmm. not Christians, because this is big for most people. They have a lot of blood family who are not Christians. Well, you appreciate, in a sense, there's obviously going to be some disagreements. But you appreciate some of the family members maybe saying, I realize I can't do this around you, or I realize I can't do this, or I can't come over during this time, or because they understand.
They know.
They understand who you are. They understand your beliefs, your belief system, and so forth. Now, it could come a time where they do not respect, they hold in contempt, actually, the principles for which you stand. And that draws the line of possibly having to disassociate yourself with blood family.
Yeah.
I think at that point, when they're not even a member of the church, at that point, it's probably definitely in the realm of judgment. I mean,
Well, yes,
well, you know, I struggle with this.
Harming
my
in-laws to your family, or you've got family members who are cursing at your children and things like that, and you don't want your children to be around that. That's you know, you may make a decision based on that. But just because I'm trying to, if I'm shining the light and I'm teaching the truth, it's not a sin for me to go to Christmas meal with them.
That's right.
And eat with them and be at peace with them and not be arguing the whole time
and,
I'm there.
And be at peace with them means that you're not, like, obviously we are not at peace with the world, but be at
I'm
peace,
not
with,
at peace
them.
With them in Christ.
Yes. We're acting peaceably toward them. We're not antagonizing them.
Right. What do you think about this statement?
Romans,
and this is just something that came up top of my
Romans
head.
12:18. He talks about don't render evil for evil. And he's talking about non-Christians. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, all people. Mm-hmm. This is talking about non-Christians.
Are you on the internet?
If it is possible.
Yeah, but not. I'm on LTE.
If it is possible.
You mean get off?
If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably.
With all men.
That doesn't mean that you're at peace with them in Christ.
Yes.
That you have a spiritual fellowship with
Absolutely.
Them. But you can sit at supper with someone who's not a Christian.
So obviously,
you're not even talking about a member of the church been withdrawn from. That's
so obviously there's
subject.
A time. There's a time where it can happen.
Yep. Yeah,
but I'll say this. Think about this statement here and think about the truth behind it. Being a friend with someone in the world, being a friend and defining that term is a sin. Being a friend. I'm using the term friend, all right?
You use it like James used.
Yes. James, being a friend with someone in the world is missing the mark of God's calling. It's as simple as that. However, it is not a sin to associate with those of the world to some extent. That falls into the lines of having coworkers.
Well,
having
coworkers.
Coworkers. And so I think people need that definition. What's the difference in a friend and associate? Because people equate friendship with I'm working with friends or I'm working with those.
And at what point? Let's talk about that. Realms of judgment, maybe.
Yeah.
At what point? Okay, I hang out with this guy an hour a week. Well, Tony hangs out with a guy that's a member of church 2 hours a week.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe he's more worldly than Aaron is.
Yeah.
Or, I mean, really.
The measuring stick.
And again, I always go back to, if you are doing what you're supposed to be doing,
If
you are not friends with that person because you were trying to convert them to Christ. And I've heard this said, friendship evangelism is what we call it. Well, friendship evangelism, and I didn't say this. Somebody else smarter than me did. Friendship evangelism is all well and good until it turns into all friendship and no evangelism.
Maybe
it ought to be friendly evangelism.
Yeah.
With no compromise, of course, of the truth.
A great gospel preacher that I know who's been a gospel preacher for probably 50 or 60 years and really close to me, very, very close to me, believes in that idea, friendship evangelism. And I just can't accept it. I don't see.
It ain't the way Christ did.
No. They might sit in a pew with us at church, but somebody might say,
Jesus, by eating with the sinners, he was being friendly to them.
We're trying
That's
to convert
what I mean
these
by
folk.
Friendship.
Yeah, Jesus had 3 years, though,
before
he got back to heaven.
You know,
he's in a hurry.
Again, being friendly with somebody is not the same as being friends with them. I can act lovingly towards someone, but I don't have any emotion associated with
it. I can be at peace with someone who is my enemy.
Sure.
But that doesn't mean I share the same peace.
Connie Barden said
in
Galatians 6:10, we're to be kind to those in the world.
Yep.
But that's different than being a friend. Yes.
That's right.
In the way we're using the word.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody's asking why my Bible is open. Well, we open our Bible when we read from it. Somebody asked why our Bible is open.
Are they being sick?
I don't know. They could be joking. Sharon, let's see. I've missed a comment.
It is
here.
We talk truth, and we believe that the Bible is
the Bible
truth.
Is truth. It's the Word of God. Let's see. I missed a comment. Of course, the problem is my internet. It still struggles.
Yeah.
Suddenlink.
That's a shout out to them. I know the show's not for shout outs, but
yeah, I wish Southern Link would fix it.
Shout out for Southern Link, please fix it.
There was not a close friend or best friend of Jesus, and this is something to think about. Who was in Jesus' circle? Just Treva Fanning. There was not a close friend or best friend of Jesus who was an alien sinner. He was best friends with his disciples.
He said that. He even mentioned friends.
Yes. And
Oh, yeah. Mama Tree was on there. That's David Fanning's wife.
Jesus, yeah. Jesus David loved.
That's his wife.
Jesus loved tax collectors and sinners, but was not best friends with them. Yep. You know, he didn't love them more than he loved God.
Right. He loved them, but he wasn't friends with them.
And let me tell you, and here's the thing. I'm always going to go back to, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian, your friend, and we use that term loosely, your friend that's a sinner will either convert to Christ and then it won't be an issue, or they will say, you know what, I just don't like being around you.
Yeah, I feel like I've lost a lot of quote-unquote friends that
or
way.
Or it could be people. That, and there's, I mean, I understand situations are different. You can literally be around someone who's not a Christian for 10 years and they just are not going to convert, and you're filling their mind with God's word, and you're being a God, you're teaching, and they
doesn't
simply,
mean you're in sin.
And they say this too, and they say things like, I need to be around you, Brock. These last 10 years have been good. I'm just not ready, but I'm still going to stay around. You know, again, you're not in sin for hanging around that fella for 10 years.
And you're not, it's not friendship of the world.
So that we're not condemning those people who have might, there's not a time span here.
I've got something I want to address, but go ahead if you want to.
Lindsey Dodson, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. What's the most caring thing that you can do than to share the saving gospel? That's a good maxim, but it certainly doesn't apply in every situation. I saw a meme with a car driving off of the cliff and the guy on the side of the road saying, stop, don't go any farther. And the people going off the cliff, the little thought button was, we don't care what you know because we don't know how much you care.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
Sometimes you just gotta, whether you know people or not, I talked to somebody yesterday that's staring death's door. I mean, they're knocking on it. And I said, look, I'm telling you more than I would ever tell somebody. You don't know me. I said, but y'all aren't prepared to meet Jesus. Y'all are going to go to hell when you die.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, he wants me to visit with him today. That was yesterday when he said tomorrow.
Your grandpa and I had a discussion with a guy this morning, somewhat like that right there. I mean, doesn't know the need, but he's in bad.
As gospel preachers, to us three, there's a level of intensity maybe that we should have when it comes to, you know, there's going to be times where we, as gospel preachers, evangelists, mm-hmm. are going to really separate ourselves. Because
I feel like most of the time.
We make statements like that.
Are going to listen. I think the way maybe to put it is, we are to be people of kindness,
sure,
and goodness.
Well,
it doesn't always work like what you said, because somebody may listen to somebody that's never been kind, had never done a kind act, but they said to them, "Hey, you need to be serious about your life." Well, they never said something serious to them, and it woke them up, it jarred them, and then they say, "Well, I want to know something you know. Tell me what you know in the Bible." Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Yes. I'm making sure I'm following what we're talking about here. Go ahead.
You got something?
Well, I just want to, again, you got to be careful whenever we're talking like this, because people on the other side hear it and they think, well, because they're talking about being direct and because they're talking about friendship with the world is enmity with God, that means they hate sinners and they don't want to be around sinners. No, it's not a dichotomy.
We're just explaining James 4:4. Yes. I mean, it's a simple statement.
And I told these people I talked to yesterday, they said, will you write some of this stuff down or type it up so we can read it? And I said, but understand that I'm going to give you some verses about being baptized into Christ. But just because I give you verses that are about being baptized into Christ doesn't mean that I don't think that the blood of Christ or the grace of Christ or faith or anything like that is unimportant.
Yeah.
Because if I took verses out of context, I could.
You got to explain the context before you move on, rightly handling.
Here's something I'd like to address. Okay. We have gone back to how we as children of God are to live on purpose. We're to be and when we live and when we teach and we shine the light, that will determine how people treat us.
Sure.
That's going to either pull them closer toward God if they're interested, or it's going to, for lack of better words, push them farther away because they're not interested. Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's address this. I want to hear TB's input on this. All right. Is it true that there is at least one or more member of the Lord's church today that is not where they need to be spiritually? They are not teaching their neighbors as they should. Yes, we see the church. I mean, it's just a, we see the church is not, we're not overall teaching like we should.
Right.
And every one of us, we want to grow in this too.
Sure.
We're not saying that we do it perfectly all the time, but our zeal is always at the level.
When you're doing that,
that it needs
three
to,
fingers
that's right.
back
that's
at you.
Right. Yeah, that's right. Exactly.
You're trying to figure what's
exactly.
sticking up on you.
Nothing over there. It's the fingers, man. All right. Okay. So there are brethren that are not teaching. And therefore, they are already friends with the world. Okay? So their good example and the things they are teaching, they've not said to their acquaintances who have become their friends, they have not said, I study the Bible with you about Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Sure.
Do you know there's only salvation in Him and you're lost without Him? I want to study with you. They've never said that or something like it, something about how they need salvation and they're lost without God so that they can bring in some kind of Bible study with them.
Mm-hmm.
So I've befriended these people and I've not done that. I'm obviously friends with the world. I've allowed myself to be at a point where I'm in a fellowship with the world, right? So number one, I guess my thought is, that happens, right?
Yes.
And number two, what do we do about it at that point? What do we do about it? Is it not true then that I am James 4:4? I have become a friend of the world.
It sounds like it because you are you are taking your
I have
your,
not been teaching like I should.
Your good pleasure is in not suffering the conflict that comes from teaching.
Yes. Yes.
That's the pleasure you're taking in their sin.
I think this is a very common thing. I think there'd be more persecution on the Lord's church today if we were speaking out more boldly on the word.
Yeah. I tell people all the time, if you haven't, when's the last time you've been persecuted for being a Christian? And I count to 3,000. And I said, if you don't have a story to tell me by now, you haven't been living right.
And usually the persecution comes from the teaching.
Yeah.
Not necessarily the living. Because think about it. The morals of the world, be kind, nice, you know, all those. That's morals of the world.
So our world says, you believe the way you want to believe. You live the way you want to live. I live the way I want to live. You believe what you want to believe.
Well, think about this, too.
And so let be.
Go ahead.
Only one of three things in the long run that we can do with our non-Christian acquaintances. Become like them, convert them, or leave them.
Yeah. That's it.
Who said that?
Michael Bradshaw.
That's it.
It's a good point.
Yeah, thanks, Michael.
Yeah.
That's good.
So he confused me on the James reference, but he made up for it with that good comment.
Yeah. Thank you, brother. Yeah.
Yeah, that's good.
You know,
yep.
Philippians chapter 2, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Sure.
If you read that passage, there's two ways to do it. He goes on to talk about, for it is God which worketh in us, both to do his will and his good pleasure. But then he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, right? And he also says that in verse 15, so we can be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. But notice this, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's a reference to our what? Example.
Yes.
But look at the next verse, holding forth the word of life.
Yes.
So there's two ways that I work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Obviously, I let my light shine, as Paul mentions to the church at Philippi. Number two, I teach the word.
Yeah.
I mean, it goes hand in hand.
Yep.
But have you ever noticed how that conflict usually comes when you're teaching, not necessarily just living the Christian? What if I go to Dollar General? Thank you, ma'am. I appreciate it. Or I'm very nice to everybody. Well, most people will say thank you. Most people are nice. So you're not.
Yeah, but they don't attribute that to you being a Christian.
No. But if I say, ma'am, I would love to study with you about Jesus and his church.
That
now you're
specific.
Looking, faces turn red. People become uncomfortable. Now you become an outcast. Things to consider. The teaching is what brings conflict. Jesus came into the world. He started teaching things that violated the traditions of the religious leaders.
Listen to these references real quick, and I think it will be sufficient to not even delve in the context. I think it's surface.
Sure. All right.
Listen, Mark 1:27. They were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands the unclean. What doctrine is my point?
Yeah.
All right, listen to this passage right here. John 18:19, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. It wasn't just, you know, Jesus, you've lived this good life. You've lived this good life. Nobody's lived like you. It was, and that doctrine, that stuff you're teaching, What about that? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. Acts 5:28, don't lose me. Listen.
I'm listening.
Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine, this teaching.
They turned the world upside down through the teaching of the
Acts
gospel.
Acts 17. Mars Hill, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. Acts 17:19. Romans 6:17, God be thanked. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. I mean, doctrine's all in it.
What I see here is not we know that they turned the world upside down through the teaching, but it went hand in hand, example and teaching. I mean, you couldn't have one without the other with the apostles.
Well, so check this out. Here is where someone witnessed a bona fide miracle. But they believed because of the doctrine. This is Acts chapter 13. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. This is Paul to Elymas, who was trying to keep the proconsul from worshiping or from obeying the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist of and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, the proconsul, when he saw what was done, believed, not being astonished at the miracle, but being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord.
Yep. Doctrine.
Now,
wasn't astonished by their great example.
Wasn't astonished by the miracle.
Or the miracle. Yeah.
Vicky Kendall, my mom, says, I have friends at work who I am close with, and they know when we all go out to celebrate birthdays and such that there are certain places to eat that I will not go for obvious reasons. And if I was not friends with them at all, they would not get to understand the reason for it. I think the idea is misdefining friends.
I think
and
in that sense, she's talking about friends as you've got to give them the time. You've got to teach them.
But they're your associates, not your friends.
Actually, I mean, even that doesn't tell me anything, because there are many, many people who have a strong sense of moral, a strong moral compass, that are not Christians.
Yes.
That the same situation would apply. That doesn't tell me that your mom is evangelizing those people.
When we talk about teaching, then, we're talking about very specific teaching.
Yes.
I want to talk, we ought not to kill people. Yeah, I'm a Christian, so I agree with it.
Yeah.
No. We need to be members of the Lord's church. There's one way into Christ. There's
I don't want to hang out with you. It's going to boil down.
Denominationalism is a sin.
Like with your mama.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to boil down to where those women should say, I don't want to hang out with you because you think we're going to hell.
Right. Eventually, because of the specific teaching.
Yes.
Or if there's one in there that's honest and sincere and open to the truth, they'll say, hey, Vicky, will you study with me?
Yeah,
and that may
because
have
I don't
in
the
but that's what happens.
In the example,
the one that are interested, that gives you the opportunity.
And the example goes hand in hand. Again, I say this often. We need to say this as many times as we talk about the teaching that brings conflict. It goes hand in hand. Example and teaching. Again, you can't have one without the other.
Right.
But what changes people and what brings conflict, controversy, is the teaching.
Right.
Jesus came into a world who was so divided, religiously speaking. You had all these sectarian groups of the Jews, and Jesus came in and violated through the teachings of God their traditions. They didn't like it. That's why they said, we've got to kill this man. We've got to get him out of here. He's teaching something different.
So we need to be one of the things I want to say is we want to be friendly because we care about people.
Hey, there you go, friendly.
And we want that to open a door to teach them.
Sure.
But the number one point isn't to be friendly. That's not the number one. The number one point is to glorify God by teaching his word so that they can be saved.
And we just don't want to be outcasts.
And I've always boiled it down to this, too. As a Christian, your main goal should be getting the person that you're with to go to the same place that you're going. And what that means is, your friend is trying their best to get you to go to the same place they're going. So make sure you're friends with somebody that's going to the same place you are.
Right. And have you ever noticed that if you are friends with the world, you usually walk away discouraged? And not only do you walk away discouraged, but then you get around folks that are strong in the Lord, and then you're like, I've been messing up here.
Sorry.
That's all right. You ever notice that? And then you get around those that are spiritually strong, and you're like, I wish I was like that. Well, the reason why they're like that is because they don't have friends of the world.
Yeah.
they associate with those of the world because there's to an extent they have to, but they're not friends with the world.
It's not it's a common thing for a person who's striving to be a faithful child of God and they're teaching the lost to lose quote unquote friends, associates, even associates, because of the teaching that you're teaching them from God.
How many friends do you think?
I know I have, and I'm sure y'all have too. And that's not bragging. That just happens. People don't want anything to do with you. They leave. They don't want to hang out anymore and have those talks, no studies. They want to live, and it's because of the things you've taught them.
Here's a thought.
But people keep on hanging out if you don't teach them the doctrine.
Here's a thought. Before the Apostle Paul was converted, I wonder, especially those lonely nights that he had in a Roman prison, I wonder if he ever thought about the friends that he used to have when he was of that sect of the Pharisees.
Sure.
You know, he had some good friends, but what about when he was in that Roman cell? They're not his friends anymore, obviously because of the doctrine that he taught them, you know.
Yeah.
And so I wonder about the bottom line, it comes down to, we don't like to be outcast. We don't like we're lonely, but you're really not lonely because you have those in Christ with whom you can fellowship, make it all better.
But many don't, because we say things, and I'm going to be very pointed right here. You can call it my opinion if you want to, but I believe it's the truth. I hear brethren say often that they don't feel like they have friends in the church. I hear people say, you know, I've got a friend. Now, he's not a member of the church, and you hardly ever talk about a friend that's in the church. It is a member. I feel like my best friends are in the church. I feel like they're
faithful. Well, I know mine are.
And I've done that on purpose.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's something you do
if I hear a statement,
we're missing something if we fit into that category.
I equate that statement, the statement you just mentioned about, I don't feel like I have a lot of friends in the church, with the same thing that a visitor comes and sits in the back and says they weren't nice to me.
Yeah.
Yeah, the idea is,
I sat in the back and left 20 seconds after and nobody was nice to me.
Well, what are you doing you don't go to anything in which the church is involved, and no wonder you don't have quote unquote friends in the church. That's why, because you're not applying yourself.
Sure. A friend's got to show himself friendly.
Yeah.
Yes.
You sit in the
back. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother.
That's Jesus.
Well, it's your
Jesus.
That's from the book of Proverbs.
So I'm just thinking about Jesus. He's my friend.
Your friend that's closer than an actual physical kin.
Well, then Proverbs 27 talks about it. Don't forsake your friend, your close friend, or your father's friend in a day of calamity. Don't go to your brother's house.
Right.
Because a close neighbor is better than a brother that's far off. The idea there is we've got to develop friendship relationships, and our friends are closer than blood.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's just the way it is. So I was looking, it's hard for me to find stuff on the fly when I'm thinking about 10 or 15 different things.
We've had 40 live viewers.
Yeah. So anyway, I'm trying to get this thing cut down.
What? Tony, I'll help you if you want.
Evil companionship corrupts good morals.
First Corinthians
15:33. Thank you. I knew it was in 1 Corinthians 15, but didn't have time to look for it. So, yeah, we need to ever understand, never to forget that. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. Why in the world would we as Christians, because in order to be friends with friendly and friends with people who are in the world, we have to, in some ways, at least assimilate into their paradigm of existence. And I've always said this, we're told that vicious wolves, even of our own number, will come in. Why in the world then would I, as a sheep, want to dress up in a wolf outfit and go play in the woods?
Mm-hmm. That tells me that you could associate yourself with those in Christ that you shouldn't be associating yourself with.
So Ted Knight says, we as the church have become friends of the world. Now, he's been doing this long enough. Like, I might not say it that strongly, but he can.
What did he say again? Say that again.
But he can say it that strongly. We as the church have become friends with the world. We have come to a place of peaceful coexistence with the world. World, you stay on your side of the street, and we will stay on our side of the street. You don't bother us, we won't bother you.
We'll go to our building, and we'll go home, and we'll have a pet rally on Sundays, and then we'll go home and leave it as it is.
It needs to be said from every pulpit.
Don't pick your neighbor off.
And I'm okay with people getting offended by that statement.
Yep.
Here.
Go ahead.
No, I'll get written up.
God will separate the sheep and the goats.
You're among a group that's been written up before. Go ahead.
So I need to join in, right?
Yeah, join in.
Oh, I've told you it's okay.
Tony's never been written up.
Yeah.
This is an opinion. I feel like some go to quote unquote missionary fields thinking it's more effective, but they won't do that at home.
That's it.
And the reason why, they don't want their next door neighbor PO'd at them.
Yep.
You go to next door neighbor and start teaching them and tell them you need to be forgiven.
Well, here's my guys, I don't have
your, you can go somewhere else and fly back. You don't have to see them at Piggly Wiggly.
Here's the thing.
You don't have to live with them every day.
I mean, that's your opinion. I think that's a fact.
That is a fact. I'll stand beside it.
I'm not saying
it is so in vogue to go overseas and preach the gospel because
everybody.
I'm just going to be honest that we've made going overseas to a vacation. I'm not all
in,
cases.
In some ways.
Okay,
now, we got to be careful there.
Yes, I'm being very careful.
We'll start.
Don't chastise me. And surely, if you know me, you know I'm not talking about everybody, but we've made it that way.
And I don't think everybody who goes over there treats it that way.
No.
That's the only reason they're going, so they don't have to have their neighbor get mad at them. But I feel like there are some that do that.
You know why I know it's a fact? I've actually had them tell me that.
The reason I know it is because we can't get support for stateside missions.
Yeah.
Sure.
You try to get stateside work here, mission. I'm in a mission right here. You know, Bay, Jonesboro, we're a mission. We're doing the Lord's work.
Let me tell you, now I've got to brag on the Bay Church of Christ. They've thrown the gauntlet down to God, and we're going to see how much we can grow. We're not messing around.
Well, let me tell you, I'm glad you mentioned that. Did you have something else?
Well, I mean, this whole idea of we've made mission field. First off, we've elevated the mission field to like the holy grail, like it's the hierarchy of spirituality. Mm-hmm. We're going to have this guy come speak at our lectureship, and he's been to 13 countries preaching the gospel. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he has. Well, how come he don't preach the gospel in his backyard? The neighborhood where he lives is a cesspool of sin and denominationalism. Why don't he just preach there?
That's right. Here's my thought. I know the Bay Church of Christ well, so I can agree to that. That's certainly true. But last night at Nettleton, I preached my second sermon on the book of Acts. We preached from Acts chapter 1:1-11, talked about the ascension and so forth, and that personal evangelism begins with a treatise about Jesus, about what he began to do and teach. And again, I mentioned some very specific things. Our theme for Sunday evenings in 2019 at Nettleton is church growth at Nettleton in 2019 and what we can do.
Sure.
And I mentioned some things. You know, there are a lot of people who are introverted and there are a lot of people who have a desire to evangelize. They're just introverted. I guess you could say they're not the best at face-to-face evangelism. But do we not equate evangelism with door knocking? I have simply door knocked.
Yeah.
You know how I mentioned last night, we have some of the best ladies, some of the best elderly people at Nettleton that sends cards all the time.
There's so many forms of outreach for evangelism.
Take those cards, and on those cards, think about a friend or two. I say a friend. Think about an associate or two, a family member or two that's lost, and write them.
Back up just a tad. You might. Just so the viewers can see. I didn't know if you'd.
Right, and think about think about some folks that are lost, and write them a two or three page.
Amen.
Okay. Well, let me finish this. Write a two or three page paper, two or three page note, I guess you could say, reaching out to them, talking about I want to study the Bible with you, and you could also say I'm not the best at sitting down explaining the Bible, but my preacher can, one of my elders can, one of my mentors in the faith can. That's a way of reaching out.
Right,
but instead of sending cards to me, I love cards. Don't get me wrong. I get cards all the time from the sweet ladies. I love it. But it's recognized that I don't need it as much as somebody in the world is going to hell.
Send that card to somebody that's a visitor.
Yeah. And then send it to me when you get done. I love the card. But just think about those things. So, you know, we just equate it with I've got to go across the street and knock on the door. And people just don't have that physical
ability. Or I have to go across seas. I have to go. I know of a story of a close freak. Preacher friend, whatever you want to call it. A friend of mine who's a good gospel preacher, and he was at a congregation once where a man, one of the elders there where he preached, the elder's son wanted to go overseas, and he said, you know, here's where I want to go, here's what I want to do, I got it all lined out. They had a meeting with that younger man. He wasn't very young, but he was younger than the elders, obviously. He's the son of one of the elders. And they asked my friend, who's the preacher, apparently, to be in the meeting. And the potential missionary said to the eldership, here's what I want to do, ABC 1, 2, 3. And his father, one of the elders, said, son, you go around here and beat the streets and knock the doors and talk to people here. We'd like to see you do that first.
Yep.
Then we'll send you overseas.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. I have heard of a good thing like that happening once before. That was a good thing. Not that we don't want people to go overseas.
I know some great missionary
we
workers.
We have the need here. We have the opportunities here. We don't have to pay $2,000 to fly to Jonesboro. We're already in Jonesboro.
Oh, these missionaries fly back and forth from their mission fields 4 or 5 times a year. Do you know what I could do with the money it costs for your plane ticket right here in Bay, Arkansas?
Yeah, don't get fired up, TB.
Get fired up.
I'll mark people as heretics.
Get fired up because I'm with you.
I cannot stand
get fired up. I told Nettleton we want Nettleton to grow. Again, we want Nettleton to grow. I'm the evangelist at Nettleton. We want Nettleton to grow, but we'll support 3 missionaries. Again, there's some great missionary workers. We're not condemning everyone, obviously. But, you know, we'll support 3 or 4 missionaries, a couple $1,000s a year. And we'll also support some missionaries in the United States of America that are in different states. And a lot of our money is being spent towards that. We don't hardly spend any money on the actual community. Let me finish. The actual community at Nettleton, around Nettleton. It's just the lack of focus.
Since we're past 12 and I'm the one that brought this up, I want to bring it back to where we were. I brought it up because I personally feel like, and I'm including myself, the easier thing to do is to overlook the people that are right in front of you and deal with people that you don't know their name and you don't have to see them at Kroger and you don't have to see them going out to get the garbage can every day and deal with them. We need to quote unquote deal with them. We need to live among them, but not be of them. We need to love them by helping them and serving them. And most importantly, giving them the opportunity to hear the gospel.
Absolutely.
That's personal.
All right.
It can lead to a godly friendship.
Sure.
And that's a beautiful thing of it too.
So we got to close this up. Here's the thing. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. That's all there is to it. Period, bar none. You can't be friends with somebody of the world.
He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Just as easy to understand.
Yeah, so we cannot be friends with the world, cannot be friends with people of the world because you're not doing your job as a Christian.
Simply.
That doesn't mean that you don't treat the world in a friendly manner. That means you're not peace. That doesn't mean that you're not peaceable, but that means that if you have a long-time friend of 30 years that is not a Christian, you need to reassess your commitment to the Great Commission.
That's what we're calling
for. And I don't care how that makes you feel. In fact, I hope it makes you feel like a little old ant next to a mountain.
Well, that's our intention today for this.
Yeah.
We need to be unashamed of the gospel. Yes. God help us to be more bold.
Yes. God help us to be more bold.
Incidentally, I said boldlessly in my sermon. Instead of boldly, I said, we ought to preach the gospel courageously and boldlessly. Yeah. And during, as I was saying, I was like, what? Is that even a word? Yeah. Vanessa looked at us, that's not a word. I said, I meant to say boldly. Gotcha. But anyway.
So that's the crux of the matter. We are Christians and evangelists first.
That's right.
And the line is if you're doing what your God has told you to do.
Your vocation.
The world will draw the line of friendship and fellowship.
You don't have
to. You will not have to.
Did Jesus have to?
Jesus didn't have to draw the line of fellowship.
They put him on the cross.
The world said, we don't like, and again, I want to go back. I want to just smack people. We need to preach more like Jesus and just be more like Jesus. And we'll
you don't
want to
do that.
People.
You get on the cross.
Because they'll kill you.
Yes.
So right. You don't really mean that. Anyway, we're gonna start.
But hey, that is a good thought, though, isn't it?
A disciple is someone who's moved from being the recipient of the mission of the church to being responsible for
it. That's it.
That's a good point.
Yeah, teaching that.
That's it. So I want to get here. I hate the fact I've lost a comment, but it'd be all right. So we've got that taken care of. Friendship with the world's enmity with God, and I think we've explained thoroughly what we mean by that. And there's no room for arguments. You cannot argue with what we've said today. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can, but you'd be wrong. And we're going to be dogmatic about that.
I didn't even think about it. I know we're closing. I didn't even think about that concept, such a simple concept. Obviously, the world drew the line when Jesus came to the world because they put him on the cross. He didn't put them on the cross.
Exactly.
So, and he didn't put himself on it. He allowed them to do it.
He did
it. Because of their choices.
Yeah.
And it's part of God's plan, don't get me wrong.
Very simple. And I'll say it.
They killed Paul. They killed the apostles.
Yeah.
They didn't, you know, they didn't kill the world.
I don't think Paul and Jesus and all the lot of them had to worry about, now, am I friends with them? Am I being too friendly?
No.
They were sharing and teaching Jesus. Yeah. And they, world.
And, you know, they had a time limit. They weren't going to be around forever. I wish we would do that.
Yeah. Jackie Leonard says, each individual Christian has an evangelist circle that nobody else has. Being friendly, now that's the key, being friendly,
it's different,
helps open the door to share the gospel's power of salvation. Of course, Romans 1:16, and that goes back to...
That's a good point.
It goes back to a comment that somebody else made. When she's looking for opportunity to connect with people, she's a gardener. She loves to garden. So she might say, how can people believe that God doesn't exist when we have all this pretty gardening stuff?
Yeah.
That's being friendly. That's not being a friend of the world.
No.
You know.
And he made a good point there. Friendly.
Yes.
And being a friend.
Very different.
100%.
Very different. Yeah. So now, the subtopic of the show today was about our responsibility to the Great Commission. And I'm gonna drive it home again. Before you would get all worried about flying overseas and all that good stuff, preach the gospel to your neighbor. Preach the gospel to the person across the road. You know, again, I'm gonna echo what Aaron says. A lot of times it's real easy to, well, it's kind of like the visiting preacher paradox. So I can go visit a congregation and I can preach a hellfire and brimstone sermon and step on toes. You know why? They can't fire me.
Yeah, don't have to live there all the
time. Don't have to live there. And so it's the same thing. I can be right.
I wonder why that visiting preacher is so good.
Oh, he's
so good. So
good.
Because he's so much better than the local guy.
Because he's preaching the gospel unencumbered.
Yeah.
Well, and I'm going to tell you, right, wrong, or indifferent, I preach like that all the time. Yeah.
This is so stressful because this is how it is.
Yeah.
This is a reality. We're seeing this. This is where the church is at right now.
And I don't know, like, they're right, wrong, or indifferent. I've told the folks here at Bay, and I'm so glad they love me and I love them, but I've told them, I just don't need your money. So I'm going to preach the gospel.
Right.
Regardless.
That's how it needs to be.
Regardless.
Yeah.
It's my job as the preacher to make sure the word of God has a voice.
That's right.
I don't shape my sermons. Now, when I get done with this, will I still get paid?
Exactly.
That's not it.
One of the worst insults you can give me. In fact, the work I had before, a person said, if you keep going this route and you keep preaching the way you're preaching, you're going to run everybody off and you're not going to have enough people in the congregation to pay you your salary. I laughed. I said, if you think that's what I'm all about, that tells me that I'm doing the right thing.
Yeah.
If you think it's what it's all about.
And then I would say you need to repent.
Yeah.
After that.
He hung up on me.
Oh, so you didn't have time.
Yeah. They wouldn't talk to me face to face. In fact, the person that brought all, there was so much gossip and it was just so terrible. So terrible.
You're welcome to mention that congregation if you want to.
I'm not going to mention them.
Biblically, how could we love someone if we don't tell them about Jesus?
You don't love somebody if you don't tell them about Jesus.
And we're not being friendly, that's for sure.
And you're sure. And that's another thing. Ooh, we got to shut up.
Jesus said, if you're my friend, if you do what I command you.
But the thing about it is, if you're friends with somebody and you don't tell them about Jesus, that is the definition of not being a friend to them.
Yeah.
Friends look out for one another.
Yeah.
A faithful friend tells you what you need to hear regardless of how it's going to make you feel and regardless of how it's going to make you feel towards them.
Yeah. A Christian friend appeals to the highest authority.
What about this? What about this appealing to emotions? I actually had, when I became a Christian, especially a preacher, you know, guys I grew up with and hung around with for 15 plus years, and then I run into maybe Tony or something, friends with for a year, and they say, well, how in the world could you choose him over me? We were friends for 15 to 18 years. Well, there's something behind the scenes that they don't really understand because
evangelism.
Yeah, that's right.
Yep. All right.
Yeah.
Well, guys, we appreciate y'all. There's 29 people on the live stream. Please go to the We Talk Truth group and join in what's going on there. Go to wetalktruth.com.
We had consistently
for our 35. Podcast. And go to wetalktruth.com for our podcast. Go to nearchurches.podbean.com for our podcast there. And that's all we have. Follow us on Instagram at nearchurches.com. God bless y'all, and we'll see you next week.
Thanks, everybody.
See you later.